We're going to get right into chapter 18 right now, and of Revelation. And let me see here. See if it shows. Oh, there it is. Okay. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and chapters 17 through 19 is a unit. The book of Revelation is really a composite of the rest of the Bible that is telling us all about Jesus' plans to God's plans to set up his kingdom on this earth. The pivotal point in the book of Revelation is chapter 11, verse 15, where the announcement is made with the sounding of the seventh trumpet that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is not a fuzzball kind of Hinduistic, Buddhist kind of thing. A fuzzball cosmic consciousness that nobody can relate to, but rather it's very real. In fact, it's more real than what we see around us right now. The colors will be more vivid, the sounds will be more clear, the food that we taste will be more delicious, everything will be good, there will be no bad. Of course, there'll be rest. I feel there'll be time where we will actually be able to rest our bodies. Well, wait a minute, if you get tired, doesn't that indicate that there's bad things in heaven? No, that doesn't mean there are bad things in heaven. If you get tired, just means that that's the way God has made us. I'm sure Adam and Eve got tired from time to time, and they ate food in the garden. The garden is going to be very similar to what we can look forward to in the future when God comes back to make things right, restore them the way they should be. Music will be more beautiful. Everything will be better. And all the evil and wickedness and thorns and thistles and rottenness and all that stuff will be a thing of the past, and it's something we have to look forward to. It'll be very real. When the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ replace the kingdoms of this world that are right now under the headship of Satan and his henchmen, they will be knocked out of the picture. And so chapters 17 through 19 describes the destruction of Satan's kingdom. His kingdom, his world kingdom, this world system is all under his leadership and his control. And he will continue to remain in control until such time that Jesus has replaced them. Chapter 17, 18, and 19 is really a compilation of the events that come out of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is when it sounds, we have seven bowl judgments that are revealed that take place in the final days, not more than weeks of the last end of the 7-year tribulation period. And with the seven bowl judgments comes the destruction of Babylon the Great, which we are given details in chapters 17, 18, and 19. And we find this destruction in the following ways. The religious system, the destruction of the religious system, Babylon the Great religious system is chapter 17. The destruction of the great commercial and economic system is revealed in chapter 18, which we're going to study tonight. And then chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, describe the destruction of the political, military Babylon that will finalize the removal of Satan's system once and for all. While Revelation 17 presents the overthrow of religious Babylon, and while 18 presents the destruction of commercial Babylon, the idea that commercial Babylon is destroyed suggests that ancient Babylon will be rebuilt, to put it another way, ancient Babylon will be resurrected into the literal city of Babylon. This is sort of a hard concept because the way Babylon is described in the Bible is we seem to are given different pictures of what Babylon is like, including this world system that Satan is in control of now. But we also know about a literal Babylon in history that was in power at the time that Israel went into exile. Now, we know that there have been attempts here in the end of the 20th century to rebuild ancient Babylon. Saddam Hussein in the 1980s decided that he wanted to rebuild Babylon. And he had two intentions in doing this. First of all, he wanted to make the ancient city of Babylon into a tourist destination to attract people from all over the world to come to Iraq to spend their money and, of course, help boost their economy. And then secondly, he wanted to commemorate Babylon's past supremacy of which he identified. And of course, he had this picture of himself being a reincarnation, if you will, of being Nebuchadnezzar the Great himself. He saw him as Nebuchadnezzar the Third. His idol, his number one idol, the person that he worshipped the most, Saddam Hussein, the idol that he worshipped was Nebuchadnezzar the Second, the great king of the Neo-Babylon period when Daniel was there. And so Saddam Hussein had this vision to bring back ancient Babylon, and he was in the middle of rebuilding it. And now that Saddam Hussein is dead, who will continue his efforts? And that's an interesting question, isn't it? And it's interesting also that Chuck Missler confirmed that they put around the ancient city of Babylon a fiber optic ring. You know what a fiber optic ring is? It allows the transmission of data really fast from computer to computer. In fact, just before I left Disneyland, they put a fiber optic ring around Disneyland to allow the free flow of information from department to department with effortless, almost effortless difficulty. And so they actually have built a fiber optic ring around ancient Babylon. And the question is, well, why would they do that unless there's some kind of future plans here for Babylon? Also, Pastor Chuck Smith, a few months ago, learned that the UN may be moving out of New York to Iraq. That's another interesting development. Isn't it interesting? Why would the UN want to move out of the United States? Well, I don't care, just as long as they move out of the United States. That's fine with me. But you know, it's interesting that they would pick Iraq, ancient Babylon. Which is Iraq is ancient Babylon. Now remember, there's the nation Babylon and the city Babylon. And so what's going on here is truly marvelous in light of God's word. Now, if Revelation 18 is to be taken literally, someone is going to complete the construction of this city Babylon. Dr. Vernon McGee, before he passed away, believed that Babylon will be rebuilt in Iraq, but in a different location. His feeling was that Baghdad would be that ancient Babylon that the Bible spoke of. Babylon is located 55 miles north of ancient Babylon. I don't know if that's true, doesn't really matter, but as we move through chapter 18, we're gonna get a sense here that Babylon is a literal city. It's very difficult to escape that understanding as we look at the phrases that are used here. Now, it is true that, well, before I do this, I want to point out that the Babylon, the bigger picture of Babylon, now getting away from this concept of a literal city that exists in ancient Iraq, that Mystery Babylon the Great is a reference to Satan's attempt to integrate religion, politics, and commerce into one system that honors only him and not God. And therein lies the difference between a world, all these things, by the way, politics, religion, and economics, these aren't bad things. They're only bad when they are operated apart from God and exclude God, man making himself numero uno in the focus of all things. And that's what man is doing today, is he not? And yet God wants to be involved in all of our lives. When he came to dwell there in Israel, his presence, you know, in the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, he came to dwell in their presence in the temple, in the tabernacle. And this is what he wants with us. He wants to be in the middle of our lives. He wants us to involve him. We've got to freely choose to involve him, to be part of our lives. And this is really what separates the Babylonian spirit, the spirit of fornication, take the world system and enjoy all of what it is, apart from God, is spiritual fornication. God wants to be at the center of all this. But Satan, you see, what he's going to do is he's going to take this and he is going to rise up his own religious leader, the Bible calls the false prophet, and he's going to get the earth dwellers to worship him by receiving a mark in the back of their hand or their forehead and support his great commercial system and worship his image while they do it. And also, he will raise up a person that we call the Antichrist who will head up his political military machine. And so this all excludes God, and this is Mystery Babylon, the very essence of Mystery Babylon. Now, one of the things that we looked at last week was this subject of the law of prophetic double reference. And this is so very important to have an understanding of as we go through these chapters in the Bible, because in Revelation 17 through 19, because the law of prophetic double reference comes into play when we think about Babylon as described in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah chapters 13 and 14. We are given information about Babylon, and it appears that Isaiah is actually discussing two different Babylons here in these chapters. Now, we know that he talks of in Isaiah 13, verse 17, we're going to come to in just a minute, that speaks of an invasion by the Medes who joined the Persians in attacking Babylon, and that did in fact happen in 539 BC. So we see parts of the Isaiah prophecy in chapter 13 fulfilled, and yet we see parts of this prophecy in chapter 13 that are not fulfilled, and we'll come back to that in a second. Well, these parts that are not fulfilled take on a far distant future tone that includes the fall of this great Babylon, this Babylon system that is under the control of Satan himself. And Isaiah 14 and Revelation 17 through 19 seem to describe this great destruction of Babylon. So we have what is called the law of prophetic double reference, where when the prophet sees a prophecy, he sees what appears to be one event, and yet this one event is really divided into two, as we see two mountain peaks off in the distance. And here we have, for example, the Medes defeating Babylon in chapter 13. He saw that in his vision, Isaiah did, but he also saw the fall of Babylon and the fall of Lucifer, Satan, being overthrown in chapter 14 of Isaiah, and also 13. And so we wonder now, what is it that's really going on here? Well, Isaiah didn't happen to see in the vision that there are two different events separated by time, and they really, in fact, are not one and the same event. That is the events in chapters 13 and 14 of Isaiah. And there is rather in the background, in that back peak, the fulfillment that we find in Revelation 17 through 19. Now, when we look at a side view, we see that some of chapter 13 and all of chapter 14 are actually fulfilled in the second peak that's in the background. And so the first peak, the Medes that defeated Babylon in 539 BC, is fulfilled. That's the immediate future. But in the far distant future, we see the destruction of Babylon and Lucifer that's described in detail in chapters 13, 14 of Isaiah, and also Revelation 17 through 19. So here's a side view of that same discussion. We see the first peak fulfillment of parts of the Babylonian destruction in 539 BC, but then there is this distance or this time factor which indicates separation of time between the first and second peak, and of course then the destruction of Satan and the great Babylon in Revelation 17 and 19, and the details are fulfilled in Isaiah 13 and 14. So the law of double reference, it's important to understand this. I went over this last week. It's one of these things that we need to go over from time to time so that we understand what it is that we're looking at when we go through these scriptures. Now, not only did Isaiah have a picture of this coming destruction of Babylon in the immediate future and in the far distant future, but so did Jeremiah. And Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the violent and complete destruction of King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was only partially fulfilled, as we pointed out. We do know for a fact that Babylon, when it was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, it was a relatively bloodless defeat. We do know that the Medes did confront, and there were some battles initially with the Babylonians, but they were not significant battles. In fact, the day that Babylon fell, and you can read about it in Daniel chapter 5, the day that Babylon fell, when Belshazzar was in the temple, the king of Babylon at the time, he was actually the nephew of the king. The king was actually, the real king was out away chasing after the moon god in the desert, but his nephew Belshazzar was left in Babylon while the Persians and the Medes, they diverted the Babylonian river. They were able to come under the gates there where the river would come through, and in one night they killed Belshazzar, and without too much of resistance there, many of the soldiers were already drunk, so they were easy to take out. And the Persians moved in, and the Babylonians actually cheered the Persians. They cheered them when they came in, and they welcomed them into their kingdom, and it was not a violent revolution or a conflict. And Babylon continued to exist from that day, 539 BC, continued to exist for at least the next 600 years until 200 AD, we don't really hear. This is a total of about 739 years later. Babylon just slowly fades away. And rather than a violent overthrow, Babylon slowly fades away. And there's a concern there. Well, was the Bible wrong? Thought maybe the Bible went. Well, this is where the law of a double reference comes in. And I want to show you from the scriptures in Isaiah 13, verse 17. And you can turn there if you want your Bibles, but I have them right here on these slides. Behold, Isaiah writes of this prophecy, I will stir up the Medes against them, against the Babylonians, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. You see, the Medes are more into principle and ideology than they were into money. They wanted to see the Babylonians overthrown. And then we also read here about the battle that will take place. Verse 18 of Isaiah 13, also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. Verse 19 of Isaiah 13, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Ooh, that's interesting. And it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Now, when you read this and you look at history, you find, wait a minute, we've got a little problem here. Because basically there are a lot of Arabs in Iraq. In fact, they were pretty dominant in that region. And yes, even where ancient Babylon is, the ancient city of Babylon, there are people living there. They rebuilt the ruins there, and there are people living there. So what is going on here? Well, this is where the law of double prophetic reference comes in. Now, other verses in Isaiah 13 also point to complete destruction of Babylon. For example, we have Isaiah 13, verse 5. Listen to how this reads. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, that is the enemies of Babylon, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country, that is the whole country of Babylon. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and man's heart will melt. And so we see that as we read these verses, we wonder, well, have these ever been fulfilled? As far as we know, they have not been fulfilled. We read in verse 8 of Isaiah 13, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. And behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. And so Babylon's destruction also seems to be tied to the signs of the heavens that we read back in Revelation 6, verses 12 to 13. We see this in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Isaiah. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give their light. And so we find here scriptures in Isaiah 13, as far as we know, have yet to be fulfilled. And so that's why there are those today, many Bible teachers, Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler, many others, John Wolford, great Bible teachers who have taken the position that Babylon, the city, Babylon, will be rebuilt. And it will become a great commercial center. Now, how long that will take today, with today's technology, it won't take long at all. They build cities pretty fast nowadays with modern technology. And so it doesn't have to be something that is going to take multiple years, decades, but rather it could be something that will take place quickly. Now we also learn that at the time that this takes place, the destruction of Babylon takes place, the Jews will be in their land, according to Isaiah. Now you need to think with me for a moment, because when Isaiah was prophesying about the destruction of Babylon in 539 BC, was Israel in their land? They weren't, were they? They were exiled in Babylon, the two tribes. The other 10 tribes had been dispersed by the Assyrians 150 years earlier. Jerusalem was lying in as rubble at this point when Isaiah, this prophecy that Isaiah gave concerning the destruction of Babylon, Israel was not in the land. Now look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. Look what it says. It says this concerning, this is the context of the destruction of Babylon. It says, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob's another name for Israel, right? Once again, he will choose Israel, Jacob and Israel, same thing. And notice what he will do. And will settle them in their own land. So the context of the destruction of Babylon reveals in chapters 13 and 14 that Israel will be in their own land when the destruction of Babylon takes place. Are you with me? Revelation, when describes the destruction of Babylon, according to this passage, Israel will be in their own land. Now we learn in, in one other thing. Babylon faded away in history, as I pointed out earlier, by 200 AD. By 200 AD, here's another question for you. Was Israel in their land in 200 AD? If you know your history, they were not. By 136 AD, Rome had made it a capital offense for a Jew to be found in Jerusalem. They could be killed on the spot by a Roman soldier if they found a Jew in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's name had been changed by the Romans to Aella Capitolina, And the land of Judea and Samaria was changed to Philistina, a province of Syria. By 200 AD, about 65 years after the Jews were driven out of the land by Rome, Babylon faded into obscurity. And yet here in Isaiah 14, this is one of those things you want to underline in your Bible if you're there. Isaiah 14 verse 1 tells us that in the context of Babylon's destruction, Israel will be settled in their own land. Now I ask you, today, is that possible? Yeah, because today they're settled in their own land. Well, is Babylon being rebuilt? Well, you might say so. Saddam started it, and it seems like they're real interested in rebuilding it. And by the way, isn't tourism a real popular thing today? Look at Israel. One of their mainstays, economically, has to do with tourism. And don't you think the Iraqis see that? And don't you think that they know that there are a lot of rich Westerners that would come and visit ancient Babylon if they had a chance? Would you go visit ancient Babylon if you had a chance? I would. I wouldn't even blink. I would go. Well, you're an American. Wouldn't they want to kill you? I don't care. I'd still go. I'd want to go there. I'd want to see ancient Babylon. Boy, it would be nice to have a couple of American GIs there with me by my side when I went. But boy, I tell you, wouldn't that be exciting? Well, there is an interest, and it seems like it's happening. Now, we continue to read on in Isaiah 14, in verse 3. On the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage. Now, I want you to think with me. He's talking to Israel. He's speaking to them about the day in which he will give them relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. What's the context? The context is that Israel will be restored to the land, God will destroy Babylon, and then Israel is gonna take this taunt, make a taunt against the king of Babylon. Notice, on the day that the Lord gives them relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage. Now, what do you suppose that suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage might be a reference to? It's got to be the tribulation, right? Because that's when they're going to suffer the most in the end times, is during that seven-year tribulation period. Holocaust 1 was terrible, but Holocaust 2 is going to be worse. And when God delivers them, when he comes back to deliver the Jews from this great Babylonian system that wants to crush Israel and crush Jerusalem, God says, when after you are delivered, in that day, that God gives you relief from that suffering, that turmoil, that cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. That's the rest of verse 4 of Isaiah 14. What is that talking about? Who's the cruel oppressor of Israel? I'd like to suggest to you that his name starts with an S and it ends with an N, and the middle letter is a T, and there are two A's. Revelation chapter 12 tells us who this guy is. He hates Israel. He wants to destroy her. And remember what happens when he goes after her? The Lord takes Israel on eagle's wings. Remember the woman? He takes her into the wilderness, away from who? Satan, who wants to destroy her. And who is Satan, and what is he in charge of? He's in charge of this system that we call Babylon. And he's the king of Babylon. Now, many would say, wait a minute, this is talking about the king of Babylon in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it's probably a reference to Belshazzar. No, there's something more going on here. In fact, as we continue to read in Isaiah 14, there we learn that it is a reference to Lucifer himself. O son of the morning dawn, you know, how thou hast fallen from heaven. And yet you have said in your heart, I will be like the Most High God. I will raise myself into the great assembly, and I will exalt myself into the sides of the north, and I will be like God. You see, that's what's coming up around the corner here in Isaiah 14. But I want us, the verses before that famous passage, the famous passage of the five I wills, these verses are so important because it sets it up to help us understand what is going on here in this most incredible chapter of Isaiah chapter 14. Well, God calls upon Israel when he raises her up and restores her to the land. He says, on that day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. And I suggest to you, the king of Babylon here is a metaphorical reference to Satan himself. How the oppressor, who's the oppressor? Satan, and he's going to use Antichrist as his henchman to oppress Israel. How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked and the scepter of rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. This is a reference to Satan, because you see, Satan, that's exactly what it is that he wants to do, is he wants to take out nations. He's the one behind wars. You see, when Satan is bound, there will be no more wars anymore. And here in Isaiah 14, we are given a sketch of this master deceiver who has deceived the nations down through the centuries, who has will be broken by the rod of God himself, the scepter of rulers. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter, the one who has ruled over the rulers, and in anger he struck down people. This is a reference to Satan, with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. Jeremiah uses similar language in Jeremiah 51. Not only does Isaiah speak of this destruction of this great Babylon, and once again it gets a little confusing, because remember, we're talking about Babylon symbolically of this great economic, political, and religious system under the control of Satan, but we're also speaking of a literal, I believe, this is my opinion, a literal city, Babylon, that will be resurrected in the end times, of which Antichrist will have his headquarters. And I believe that the Bible is very clear that the Antichrist of Rome, revived Rome, will move his headquarters where? To ancient Babylon. Where? Well, that would be modern-day Iraq. Where in modern-day Iraq? Well, there. That's where we're not sure. But we know it's going to be somewhere, and some say, well, it's going to be in Baghdad. You know the largest embassy, United States embassy in the world, is being built right now? And guess where it's located? In the outskirts of Baghdad. Largest UN embassy in the world, most expensive, larger than Disneyland. Did you know that? Disneyland, 72 acres. The US embassy is larger than Disneyland. And you're paying for it. And Iraq has an $80 billion surplus. And we're paying for all their infrastructure repair. And isn't it ridiculous? Crazy? And here we are supporting an Islamic nation that hates Israel, and we're giving them our money. Does that make any sense? Politics, boy, it's filled with strange bedfellows. We're scratching the back of China, and they're scratching our back, and we hate each other. We're scratching the back of Saudi Arabia, and they're scratching our back, and we hate each other. You go figure. And we're looking into the leader of Russia's soul, and we're saying, gee, we see a good person here. You know, it just doesn't make any sense, but that's the nature of the beast. That's an appropriate term, isn't it? Beast. Because that's what it is. The Bible refers to it as a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And this needs to be destroyed. And God himself is going to see to it that it is destroyed. Jeremiah uses very similar language. Let's look at it. Here in Jeremiah 51, verse 1, this is taken from the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. This is what the Lord says: see, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon. I will send foreigners to Babylon to winnow her and to devastate her land. They will oppose her on every side in the day of her disaster. Let not the archer string his bow, nor let him put on his armor. Do not spare her young men. Completely destroy her army. Verse 4, they will fall down, slain in Babylon, fatally wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Flee from Babylon, run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will pay her for what she deserves. Babylon was a cup of gold, verse 7, in the Lord's hands. She made the whole world drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore they have now gone mad. And then verse 8, Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken, wail over her. Now, the language here, isn't it interesting that this is something more than the Babylon that we read in ancient history? Notice, she made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore they have now gone mad. And the gold cup, Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. We see something here that's greater than the little city of Babylon, greater than the nation of Babylon, something that affects the whole world. Jeremiah even recognizes it. And we think about the history of Babylon, and we wonder, well, why wasn't Egypt the number one enemy of God? Why Babylon? Because the first enemy of Israel, wasn't it Egypt? Wasn't Egypt the one that was holding the Israelites in bondage, wouldn't let them go, and Moses had to go and say to them, let my people go? And wasn't Egypt the one that God seemed to be angry with over and over and over again, and telling the Israelites not to depend on Egypt as an ally, but to depend on him and don't go running to the Egyptian Pharaoh and so on? Why is Egypt not the one that God's angry at? Well, if you look at the history of Babylon, what you find is Babylon goes all the way back to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. And the very roots of what we know today as civilization began with Babylon. Nimrod, the first king who led the people of the world to follow after him, and the beginning of false gods and this religious system, this false religious system, sprang up in ancient Babylon. That's why God has it out for Babylon. And remember, you cannot separate out the commercial and the political from the religious. They're all connected. And that's the essence of Babylon, a system that operates apart from our Creator God. Well, the Babylon here in Jeremiah seems to be fitting that picture. And we know that as we consider the law of double reference, that the prophet will be sort of moving back and forth from the Babylon right there before him, the city of Babylon, to the Babylon, the bigger Babylon, the bigger picture of Babylon. And it's not very easy to follow when you go through these passages. Notice that Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. And of course, we already have talked about how ancient Babylon didn't suddenly fall and was broken, but rather it slowly fell over hundreds of years. So in any case, there are good reasons to believe that God will resurrect a literal Babylon, but for sure this is speaking of a system that's under the control of Satan himself. So Revelation 18 seems to be a description of the final devastation of commercial Babylon, as well as this great system that's under Satan's control. That's what both Isaiah and Jeremiah had in their minds. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, after what things? After the destruction of religious Babylon. Remember that religious Babylon was the first to be destroyed of this great Babylonian system. Now, was religious Babylon absolutely destroyed? So that now there's only a political Babylon and a commercial Babylon? Is that what happened? Say no. That's not what happened. Because religious Babylon still exists, only in a different form. What form does it exist? It exists in the form of Antichrist himself. Remember in chapter 13 of Revelation, the false prophet arises, and what does he do? He builds an image for the people to worship. And if you didn't worship the image and take the mark on the back of the hand or the forehead, you will not be able to buy or sell. You see how it's all integrated? how it's all part and parcel, all connected. And so the religious system doesn't go away. The religious system that was once this world religious, a conglomeration of all religions, Christian, Judaism, Islam, perverted forms of Islam, perverted forms of Christianity and Judaism, Islam, a cult, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the other religions of the world, make up this system, religious system called Babylon. That will be done away with, and then Antichrist will replace it with himself. And he will require the whole world to worship him. Religious Babylon doesn't go away quickly, completely. He destroys the residuals of this other system, and then he embodies religion himself. He declares himself God. This takes place in the middle of the tribulation when he goes into the temple to declare himself God. And it's at that point that a shift takes place. The Mecca is probably taken out. Some of us would give a cheer even now if that were to happen. The Vatican is taken out. Other religious icons in the world will be taken out at the orders of these 10 kings that are under the control of Antichrist. He will then go in and declare himself God, and he will force everybody to worship him. And if you don't worship him, you will be put to death. You must take his mark on the back of his hand. You cannot buy or sell. You see, it's all connected. Economics, religion, and politics, even to the very end. Now, after these things, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And we don't know who this angel is, other than that it's just another angel from heaven. Great authority. The earth is illuminated with his glory. Verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, and here it is, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 13, if you're not already there, and I want to show you some language that is very similar to what we just read here in chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse 20, and I'm reading from the NKJV. It says this, it, that is Babylon, will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts. Now, verse 21 is the one I want to focus in on. Now, notice, first of all, it's going to be totally uninhabited. No one's going to be there, at least no one human. And notice what does inhabit this place. Now, I believe this is a literal, physical place. This is one of the reasons why I believe the Babylon spoken of in Isaiah is a real, literal place that will be rebuilt. As we go through Revelation 18, we are going to learn that this place is destroyed in 1 hour. And what's going to go in its place after it's totally leveled and made like Sodom and Gomorrah? What's going to go in its place? We learn in verse 21 of Isaiah 13. It says here, but wild beasts of the desert. In the Hebrew, they're called desert dwellers. But the translators here in English call them wild beasts, will lie there. In this deserted area, there'll be wild beasts there. And it says here, and their houses, the empty houses, will be full of, now the New King James Version uses the word owls. Now this Hebrew word is a difficult word to translate. The Hebrew word is O-A-K-H. I don't know how to pronounce that, but if you were to look that up in the Strong's dictionary, you will discover that the Hebrew word for that was translated owls by the New King James Version describes O-A-K-H as doleful, that's D-O-L-E-F-U-L, doleful creatures. What are doleful creatures? These are creatures that are filled with grief, that it includes expressions of grief, including howling. Now, you can understand why the English translators thought of an owl. You think of an owl who hoots, right? I think it's something more than that. I think it has some, it's demonic in nature, because we don't really know what this Hebrew word is. When we read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, let me read that to you again. Babylon the Great has fallen. It's fallen. It has become what? A dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for teen describes as, well, the Hebrew, it's difficult to try to translate what's going on here. But I think what the Hebrew is actually trying to tell us is that these owls are really not owls at all, but they're doleful creatures filled with grief. Who might that be? How about demons? Demons are filled with grief. They know that their time is up around the corner. They believe on God, and they shudder, according to the book of James. These doleful creatures seem to be demonic spirits, not hooting owls. Ostriches will dwell there. That's another difficult word, but it seems to be a bird. Ostriches, that's an unclean bird. That's why they chose ostrich. It's an unclean bird. You wouldn't really want to eat an ostrich. Well, let's go on. Anybody here eat ostrich before? Okay. Well, let's move on. And wild goats will caper there. And then verse 22, the hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals. Now, here's another Hebrew word that's difficult. The Hebrew word for jackal is tanin. Tanin in the King James Version is translated dragon. Dragons are symbolic of what? Satan. It could be another reference here to demons. I believe they are. I believe that this passage here isn't speaking of just animals. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, I believe confirms that what we have going on here are demonic creatures that will go into this region, and they will be held bound there after it's destroyed, almost like a prison. And this will happen. This prison will exist during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Isn't that strange? I find that real strange. But that's what's going to happen. Now, someone say, what do you mean demons are going to be bound? They're not going to be able to cross the boundaries. They're not going to be able to. Well, it's much like what's going on right now. Did you know that there are four demon angels held bound at the Euphrates right now? Right now. They're held bound over there at the Euphrates. A literal place over there somewhere along the Euphrates. They are held bound. They can't get out. And according to Revelation chapter 9, I think it's verse 14, they will be unloosed at a very specific time and hour to kill a third of mankind. Four demonic angels. Well, these demonic beings will be held bound in where this great commercial city, I believe, great commercial city Babylon. Now, the reason why I believe it's a commercial place called Babylon in a limited location is because if this actually is a symbol of the whole world, now you got a problem, don't you? Because that means the whole world is going to be uninhabited, filled with these wild animals and demons. I don't think it's saying that. I think it's referring to a specific location, vis-a-vis Iraq, and it's going to be in this area that's been pulverized, I don't know, by a nuclear blast or some supernatural event, and it will be inhabited by wild beasts and demons. And it says in the rest of verse 22 of Isaiah 13, the hyenas will howl, the citadels and jackals, or dragons, in their pleasant palaces. So the palaces are going to be deserted. Maybe that's one of Saddam's palaces, because you know he had about 9 palaces over there. Maybe it's one of those, I don't know. And her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. So after Babylon is destroyed, she will be inhabited by demons, evil spirits, and wild animals. Why does God want Babylon destroyed? At gut level, we may have a quick answer. Gee, I know why, because Satan's in charge of it, and God doesn't want it to exist anymore. But look at verse 3 of Revelation 18. Turn back with me to Revelation 18. And here's the reason why God is going to destroy Babylon. which Babylon, you may be thinking. Both of them. The literal city, commercial Babylon, that's perverting everything precious about God. Some would say, gee, that's San Francisco. I mean, you know, yeah, I agree. New York City, they're close second. New Orleans, they're probably tied with San Francisco. But you know, everything that is precious to God, this literal city will stand for. But then the bigger Babylon that we've been talking about, that Satan has control of. But going on, look at verse 3 of chapter 18, Revelation. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Whose fornication? Babylon the Great's fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, how did the kings commit adultery with her? And the answer is through greed. Idolatry. Did you know that idolatry and greed in God's mind are the same thing? Let me show you that. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul commands us to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which includes sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and notice, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, notice, the wrath of God is coming. The reason God's wrath is coming is because of idolatrous greed, evil desires, lust, impurity, and sexual immorality. And then back in Revelation 18, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, just like God called Lot to flee from Sodom, here he is calling upon the tribulation saints to get out of Babylon. Now some would say, well, are you talking about symbolic Babylon, which is the whole world? Or are you talking about commercial Babylon, the city where that's filled with licentious idolatry? I think it's this commercial center, a literal city. Tribulation saints may be in this city. Don't you believe that there are Christians today in Las Vegas that are there, and they're probably there. God may have planted them there to share the gospel and so on. They're Christian. There's a Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas. But what if one day God calls them to get out? Get out of there. Don't share in her sins. Don't be part of that anymore. It's going to get to a point to where it'll become so decadent and so evil and so such an affront to God, that just like Lot, God is going to call the tribulation saints to get out of there. And I wouldn't be surprised that when he does, that's when he takes it out and totally destroys this place, this commercial center, Babylon. But he makes a plea to her, to the people, to his people, the tribulation saints. That's not the church, by the way. It's a different group. Flee from her. Come out of her, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. And that plague will be the total destruction of this city. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Babylon, the great, could care less about God. She worships only herself. She only thinks about greed and what she can make with her own hands. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. This arrogance coming out of her is foundational to the saying, I am the master of my own fate. Notice she says, I sit as queen and am no widow. And this is a scathing, sarcastic remark made against God turning his back upon his bride Israel during the time of the tribulation. Think with me for a moment. I am no widow. Remember, God gave Israel a certificate of divorce, did he not? She is being judged right now, today. She's still under the old covenant curses today. Why do you think she's having all the trouble she's having? Because God has moved a step back. God, her husband, has turned his back on his bride because she has committed spiritual adultery. And now Babylon the Great here is using that as a whip against the people of Israel and sarcastically putting down God because she claims, I am no widow, I sit like a queen. Arrogance of arrogance, as we see Babylon the Great smug in her riches and her greatness. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day. This is God's promise to Babylon the Great. Death and mourning and famine. Notice one day. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Well, that seems to indicate a literal Babylon, doesn't it? Seems like it's one day it's going to come down, boom, over with. Now, as we move through the last part of Revelation 18, three groups are identified as mourning over the destruction of Babylon the Great. They are, number one, the kings of the earth, number two, the merchants of the earth, and finally, number three, the sea captains, those who earn a living from the sea. And so look at Revelation 18, verse 9, the kings of the earth, this is the first group, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. I want you to notice something right away that connects back to chapter 17. Turn to Revelation 17 and look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Look at the second part of verse 1 of Revelation 17. It says this, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. That would be Babylon the Great. And with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. You see the connection right there? So we see 18 and 17 are connected by what? The kings of the earth fornicating with Babylon. And then skip to verse 4 of chapter 17. It says here, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with what? Gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, the filthiness of her fornication. So the kings, you see, of the earth committed spiritual fornication with her by doing what? Sharing in her luxuries. Verse 4 of chapter 17 describes the religious Babylon as being adorned with riches, gold and precious stones and pearls and so on, arrayed in purple and scarlet. And when you look back at Revelation 18:9, we see the kings of the earth committing fornication, and they lived luxuriously with her. Verse 10 of Revelation 18. And so the kings of the earth, as they have been dependent upon this religious system and living luxuriously from her, they standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Notice 1 hour. The judgment is quick. So quick it is either supernatural or possibly nuclear destruction. That quick. Next, the merchants of the earth, the second group, weep for Babylon the Great. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep and horses and chariots. And then notice lastly, and the bodies and souls of men. Did you know that slavery today is alive and well? In fact, sex slavery is global, and children are often the targets of these brute beasts that would take advantage of innocent little children who don't have any money. The following article is taken from a CBS report dated December 17, 2001. Quote, she was only a teenager when she entered the sex trade in Canada. There, Sherry Kingsley remained trapped for 8 years as a child prostitute, watching many of her friends die from violence, AIDS, drugs, and suicide. On Monday, Kingsley, now 30, of course that would make her 37 now, stood before a packed hall of delegates from around the world and urged them to put an end to the multi-billion dollar global sex trafficking in children. On the opening day of the Second World Congress Against Commercial Sexual Exploitation of Children, Kingsley reported that there are millions, millions of children who live in utter despair because of this evil practice. Can you begin to imagine what is going on in an adult's mind who would take a small child and put them in a cage and use them like an animal for sex and sell them to people? And there are millions of children today that are having to suffer this very thing simply because they were happened to be born into a poor family without much money. Such a sad thing, an evil thing. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that God is going to bring payback to those who do this. Those in the Babylonian system of commercial wealth that deal in the bodies and souls of men, of course, how can we forget about slavery that has been so prevalent throughout the world, not just the United States. It's prevalent today. Slavery. Sudan. The Muslims are in Sudan right now, going into cities, Christian cities, towns, taking the women and the children and killing the fathers, and then taking them in chains over to Middle Eastern nations, Arabic nations, and selling them as slaves. Slavery is alive and well today. The Bible is very clear about this. When this was written back around 95 AD, the prophecy was very clear. That would not come to an end. And what is it going to take to stop this? Jesus coming back and taking Babylon out. And boy, I can't wait for the day when that happens. And these guys get their just due for what they did. It's evil. It's just raw evil in its worst form. Revelation 18, verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. This is speaking now of Babylon the Great. The fruit you longed for, your soul longed for, it's gone. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Verse 15, and the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And I want you to notice something. Look at Revelation 17, verse 4. This is describing the great harlot, the woman, the religious system. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's exactly the same language. The idea here is that it is very difficult to distinguish between this religious, political, and commercial system of Babylon that it is. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. It's going to be quick, this destruction. Every shipmaster, and now we come to the third group that mourn over the destruction of Babylon. Every shipmaster, that is all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Babylon the Great, you see, brings riches to the sea captains. And this once again, I think, reveals that this city is a literal city. In fact, what will make today's Iraq rich? Oil. And how is oil transported? By ships. Isn't that interesting coincidence? Back in the turn of the 19th century, Iraq was just sort of a back country. No one was really interested in, controlled by Muslims, who were a backward people living really in the 7th century AD with their culture, not caring too much about the progressive world. And now look at them today. Oh, and guess who's helping them along? The United States of America. We're helping them out. Oh, you guys, hey, here's a little money. Here's a lot of money. We'll help make you rich. And the very thing we're putting the money into is going to become the very thing that God will destroy. I hope this doesn't make you too angry, but, you know, that's just the way it is. Well, they threw dust on their heads, verse 19, and they cried. They cried over the loss of this city because why? Their wealth is gone. But look what heaven does. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." And I say, hallelujah. Amen. And that will be a time of rejoicing for us. Some say, well, you shouldn't rejoice over the destruction of your enemy. Well, wait a minute, I just saw right here that there is going to be rejoicing over vengeance that is taken by God himself. And when that happens, there's going to be a cheer in heaven that all of the universe will hear. And I can't wait for that day. This isn't a good world, folks. This world is a bad place. And you know what? Jesus says, unless you hate your life in this world, you'll have no part of me. Jesus said that. Isn't that interesting? You should hate your life in this world. This world has nothing to offer us. We're just passing through. We're ambassadors from another kingdom. We are representing God in this foreign, strange place that we call Earth, that's under the auspices of Satan himself, that is hates you. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Jesus said that in John 15. And he warned us about the world. And we're not to get comfortable in this place. We're to use money to further God's kingdom and to reach out to those who don't know him, so that when we are in eternal dwellings and when we're in heaven, we'll be welcomed into other eternal dwellings. Did you know that? I love that verse in Luke. This is sort of a rabbit's trail, but I love this. Did you know that the Bible teaches you that you should use your money to make friends now that will welcome you into their eternal dwellings in heaven? Isn't that interesting? And so when you give money to further, to help those missionaries out there in the front lines, and you go to heaven, and you're walking down the golden street, and someone says, "Is that you, B?" And you look at him and say, "Do I know you?" "Yeah, you know, you supported my work out there in Myanmar, where they were killing Christians. And you supported my work." "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, let me get my list out, and I'll show you. Right here, see, B. And B donated 10 bucks. To help me out there, and 10 bucks can go a long ways out there in Myanmar. And you were involved in that. Come on into my dwelling. I want to give you a cup of coffee." And you're thinking, wait a minute, coffee in heaven? There's going to be coffee in heaven. Why? Because God created the coffee bean. And we're going to drink coffee. And we won't get all shaky. Isn't that cool? Because I like coffee. My wife likes coffee even more than me. Okay. No more decaffeinated. It's going to be the real stuff. It won't hurt us. I can't drink the real stuff because I have high blood pressure. I can only drink decaffeinated. It's not as good as the real stuff. I'm sorry. It's pretty close nowadays, but it's just not. Remember the old Sanka, the little Sanka packets, the little orange Sanka pack? Wasn't that gross when you think about what we have today? Those little Sanka packets, and you put it in the hot water, and there's foam all over the top, and you're wondering, what's in that foam? You know, there's little bleach particles sitting on the, Where are we? Let's finish this up. So we're going to rejoice. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not be shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all those who were slain on the earth. And so we go from the picture of the commercial center, the literal city of Babylon being wiped out, and none of these things are going to happen again. Why? It's going to be filled with wild animals and the buildings are going to be empty. That's why. This isn't a reference to the whole world, because what's going to happen is all these things that we just read here, they're going to be celebrated by who? By God's children. Now, there won't be marriage in heaven, but there are going to be a lot of other things going on in heaven that's going to, we're going to look forward to. We're going to play basketball, we're going to play tennis, we're going to play golf, and everything will be better. The grass will be greener, the water will be more watery and more clear, the sky will be, the air we breathe will be cleaner. You mean we're going to breathe air? Well, he's going to give us a body. Didn't Jesus breathe air in his new body of flesh and bone? We're going to be able to go diving into the snorkeling, scuba diving without scuba gear. We'll be able to stay down there for an hour or two looking things out before we come up to get a breath of fresh air. I don't know if that's going to happen. But you know what? I bet you it will. God's going to make everything better. Our bodies are going to be better. The water's going to be better. The air's going to be better. The dirt won't be dirty. There won't be any weeds, there won't be any thorns, won't be any thistles. The trees will always grow ripe fruit. There won't be any rot anywhere, rust, none of that. Everything will be perfect. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Thank you for the hope you give us. We know that Babylon, this world system that hates you, and you will replace one day. You will replace with your kingdom and your righteousness, and there'll be perfect peace in all this world. And we look forward to that day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit in the meantime to help us in this world, to know how to deal with these issues that are coming before us as we deal with problems every day. In this world, we will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Thank you, Jesus, for making overcoming the world. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You know, I ran over 5 minutes or so, but you know, that last part, that's so fun, isn't it? You know, next week, the cheering that we just had here and the celebration, we're going to get into that in chapter 19, because that's exactly what's going to happen in the first 6 verses. When the destruction of Babylon is complete, the first 6 verses of Revelation 19, all of heaven gives out a great cheer. And then the bride is introduced. That's next week. See you then.